tonight those things that would be beneficial to us, those things that would increase our knowledge and increase our learning. But Father, also with that increased knowledge and learning, Father, you would increase our desire to live in a way that exalts and pleases our Creator and our God. Bless our study of these verses tonight. Teach us some things that will help us in our Christian walk. Help us, Father, to be an encouragement and a blessing to others, and to show them through the way we live our life and the way that we speak, Father, to show them the way of Christ. Bless this word to our hearts tonight, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been emphasizing the connection that should exist between belief and behavior. The connection between belief and behavior. Starting in chapter 1 and all the way through from those chapters, the division that was in the church, the things that were going on, Paul was trying to show this carnal, worldly, fleshly church that their behavior spoke louder than their words. We say it, your walk speaks so loud we can't hear what you're saying. And that was the problem with the church at Corinth. Their behavior was betraying their belief. And the same truth is true today. People are going to react to what they see long before they listen to what we say. They're going to observe, they're going to watch, they're going to look, and if they don't see anything worth listening to, they're not going to open their ears when it's time to listen. You and I don't realize the people that are watching us. We live in a small town like Byesville, in a small area like Guernsey County. Well, there's not that many. There's as many people, if I understand the statistics, as many people in Zanesville as there is in all of Guernsey County. And so I know we left today and we stopped at a certain place to eat lunch this afternoon, and we walked in and there were people over. There was the retired barber that we knew. There were some folks that we used to know from a church. There's some other folks that were going to. There's people all over the place we see that we know. And there's folks that we don't recognize that who know us and recognize us that we don't even know that they know us. We're being watched everywhere we go and everything we do. And what we say is not going to hold any water unless they see what they need to see. The problem with the church at Corinth is there was no behavior backing up what they were talking about. We've got to have belief and behavior together. That's what James talked about in James chapter 2 when he said that faith without works is dead. He said, show me your faith without works and I'll show you my faith with my works. Works is what emphasizes our faith. It puts attention on our faith. And our faith without works is going to be an empty faith. Folks just aren't going to buy into it. The church at Corinth had that problem. So to illustrate his point, Paul goes to the Old Testament and shows us the behavior of God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament. Now I'm thankful we've got those books of the Old Testament. Because the Bible tells us that all those things were written for our admonition. Look down here, and we read it in 1 Corinthians 10, I think it's verse number 11. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. Some folks think, well, Genesis to Malachi, that's not important. Don't worry about it. It's Old Testament. All those things were written for our admonition. They're examples for us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, if I can read my writing, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The things written aforetime were written for our learning. The Old Testament's not to be discarded. On Wednesday nights, going through Bible characters, we're looking at all those. We've been in the Old Testament. I think we've done 33, 34 Bible characters, all from the Old Testament. And the wealth of learning we get from the lives of those people. You know, there are two ways to learn. One is by example, and the other is by experience. I'd rather learn by example the failure of others than have to learn it by experience by doing it myself. A lot less bruises that way. A lot fewer injuries that way. By learning by the example of others. That's why the Bible's such a wonderful book. Because it gives us these examples as we're going to look at tonight so we can learn from them and not have to repeat the same thing. Isn't it sad when you watch people? You watch them make the same mistakes that you said, you know, that guy in the Bible did the same thing. Look how that turned out. And now this person's doing that same thing. And they're not getting it. They're not learning from the examples. And they're repeating the same tragedies that have been told over and over and over again. So Paul goes to the Old Testament. He uses these Old Testament illustrations and he gives us an example of what our conduct should be like. Notice as we look at these examples beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1, we see the privileges of the people. The privileges in verse 1 through 4. And there's a key word here that maybe doesn't jump out too much when you read those first four verses. There's a word that comes out over and over and over again. Look if you can just kind of look at the first four verses and look and see if you see the word that's repeated there quite a few times. I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat of the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The privileges of the people of God in the Old Testament were not reserved for just one or two. They were given to all the people of God. All of the children of Israel got to benefit from the blessings of God. It was a shared experience. When God blessed His people, He blessed them collectively. We have seen over the years, God bless us as a church collectively. We need to be part of that all. Because if you're not part of the all, then look at verse number 5. You can go down to the many. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. I think I'd rather be part of the all than part of the many. Then you go down to verse 7. Neither be idolaters as were some of them. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them. All right, you can be the all, you can be the many, or you can be the some. All of us can experience the blessings of God, but many are not going to appreciate it, and some are going to go so far as to walking away from the blessings of God. I want to be part of the all. Not the many, not the some, but the all. The privileges that they had. It's shown in five ways. Notice here in verse 1 through 4, there are five different things that God did to show the people of God their privileges. Number one, they saw the protection of God in verse number 1. How that all our fathers were under the cloud. The protection of God. You know the story in the Old Testament, and again, all of these illustrations Paul is pulling from the Old Testament. You know that when the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness, God gave them a cloud to guide them by day. And that cloud not only guided them, but when the Egyptians found out that they were fleeing and came to meet them at the shore of the Red Sea, the Bible tells us that that cloud came between the Egyptians and the Israelites and held off the Egyptians long enough for Moses to stretch forward the rod to part the Red Sea and for all of Israel to get across. And not till all of them were across did that cloud rise up and let the Egyptians go running after them, only to be drowned in the sea. That all of the children of Israel experienced the protection of God. Now I've got a question for you. If they all experienced the protection of God, why did many of them not please God? If they all saw the protective hand, I mean, imagine you were there. And you're at the Red Sea and you're panicking because Pharaoh and the army of Egypt is coming on the chariots. They're riding over the mountainside. They're coming down. You got nowhere to go but water in front of you. You're trapped. You're dead. And then all of a sudden that cloud comes down and forms a wall between you and the Egyptians and stays there long enough for all of you to go across the sea, get on the other side. Then it lifts up and the armies go in there. When you're on the other side and look back at that, wouldn't that be something you'd never forget? How God delivered, how God protected, how God did all that, and yet the Bible tells us that after all that, with many of them, God was not well pleased. And isn't it the same today? Folks see the protection of God in their life. Folks see what God has done for them in their life, and yet somewhere down the line, for some reason, they just say, well, you know, I just appreciate what God's done, but it's not that big a deal, and I'll just go off on my own. Their privileges, the protection of God. Secondly, the path of God. And again, we see that in verse number 1 where the Bible tells us they were under the cloud. Exodus chapter 13, that same cloud we've been talking about, the Bible said that in Exodus 13 and verse 21, that the cloud led them by day. That was the guiding hand of God for them. They're wandering through the wilderness. They have no idea where the promised land is. If they were to put it on their own GPS, they'd have been walking around for 400 years, not 40 years. And the only reason it took them 40 years is because they doubted when they were led to the land and Joshua and the spies went in. They brought back an evil report, and because of that, they had to wander 40 years. God could have led them right in the very moment if he wanted to. But God was a light to their path. He guided them. He gave them direction. And yet these same people, later in the story, with many of them, God was not well pleased. And some of them were idolaters. And some of them committed fornication. And some of them tempted Christ. And some of them were murmurers. I don't know about you, I kind of find that hard to comprehend. And yet I look at the world today and I look at the church today and I say, well, I guess it's really not that hard to believe. Folks that have seen the protection of God and folks that have seen God direct their path and guide their way, and yet later on, with many of them, God is not well pleased. The privileges, the protection of God, the path of God, thirdly, the power of God. Notice also in verse 1, and all passed through the sea. And all passed through the sea. You ever seen Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments? You know, the old movie with Charlton Heston as Moses. That's a great movie. At least they get a lot closer to it than all the new ones do. You know, the new one's about the Bible. When that first came out, people were posted on Facebook saying, oh, this is great. They're doing the Bible on there. And I saw a couple portions of it, and I thought, you've got to be kidding me. I was telling somebody just, I think it was at the Edmonds house last night, we were talking about that, and I said, I saw part of one of those movies, and it was when God was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And he sent the angels down. He had Abraham standing on the hillside and pleading with the angel of the Lord, and two other angels went in to get Lot and his wife and them out. And I'm watching this thinking, well, you know, this will be pretty good, seeing Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed and all that. And there was some good cinematography in it. But the two angels that went to deliver Lot, one was Chinese, and the other was a big black guy. And the Chinese guy was a ninja expert. You say, how do you know that? Because when they were delivering Lot, leading them out of the city, I'm not making this up. I couldn't make this up. When they were leading Lot out of the city, the Chinese guy went forward, and he was beating up all the townspeople and killing them, and he was doing it in karate ninja moves. I mean, literally, he was doing all the stuff you see Bruce Lee and all those other guys do. And then the big black guy behind him, he was big and strong. He was just nailing them right and left and leading them out. And I thought, that's not in the Bible. The Hollywood can't get that right. They got this big movie on Noah coming out. And they're advertising it, and they show the water bubbling up from under the ground and the flood coming, the animals getting in the ark. And we look at that and say, wow, that looks pretty good. But they make Noah to be an environmentalist. And the only reason he's trying to save the animals is because mean old God's going to destroy him, but he doesn't do something about it. He's trying to save the planet and save the animals. He's got three sons and their two wives, one of them's not married yet, that all get in the boat, and then the younger son gets mad at dad for what he's doing, tries to poison him and kill him. That's Hollywood's view of the Bible. But Cecil B. DeMille, now I ran that rabbit for a long time, but Cecil B. DeMille, at least back then, now there's some things in the Ten Commandments that are crazy, but that scene of them crossing over on the Red Sea, that's worth watching. Seeing them put that into action and all those people crossing and pushing their carts and their critters and all that and getting across the Red Sea under the other side. And the Bible tells us that the power of God is that held it back and delivered the Israelites and destroyed the Egyptians. And yet the very same people that saw that, with many of them, God was not well pleased. And some of them became idolaters. Some of them committed fornication. Some of them tempted Christ. And some of them murmured. The protection of God, the path of God, the power of God. Fourthly, in the privileges shown to the people of God back in the Old Testament, there was the provision of God. Verse number 3. The provision of God. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? and did all drink the same spiritual drink. We go back to Exodus chapter 16 and 17 to where Paul is referring here. And in Exodus chapter 16, they all ate of the same spiritual meat. They were hungry. And God rained down manna from heaven. The word manna means, what is it? Manna, simply you say, what was manna? Manna was whatever you wanted it to be. To Aaron, manna probably tasted like chicken nuggets. To me, manna tasted like a T-bone steak. To Sonia, it tasted like a salad. Whatever it is that tastes good to you, that's what manna was. You know, folks say, what are we going to eat in heaven? You're going to eat manna. Whatever it is you like, it might not look like it, why couldn't they make food like that down here? Why couldn't they make a green bean to taste like a French fry? Why can't they make a salad taste like a cheeseburger? Boy, that'd be a miracle right there. I wish some of those miracle workers would do something like that. But God provided for the children of Israel. He gave them, He satisfied all their appetites at once. What an amazing God. That He could put down this little wafer, whatever manna looked like, He could put it right there. And they went out and got it in the morning. And for 6 days they could pick it every day they wanted to. And on the sixth day they picked enough for the seventh day because God didn't give it on the seventh day. And so God provided, and they had whatever they wanted as much as they wanted. And yet after all that, with many of them God was not well pleased. After that, some of them committed fornication. Some of them tempted Christ. Some of them murmured, I don't get it. They ate of that spiritual meat. They drank of that spiritual drink. In Exodus chapter 17, the people are out there and they're dying of thirst. Would to God we were back in Egypt, back where we had the leeks and the onion and the garlic and all the food we wanted. Yeah, right. And now they're out there and they're thirsty. So God tells Moses, go over there, Moses, and hit that rock. And when you hit that rock, water's going to come out and it's going to satisfy all the children of Israel. So Moses went over there in Exodus 17 and smote the rock, and the water came out and they all drank and they were all filled. It's interesting to remember, you know, that the second time God told Moses to go get water from a rock, He said, go speak to the rock. There's a wonderful teaching in that. The rock was to be smitten the first time, but it wasn't to be smitten the second time. And Paul is going to tell us in verse number 4, that rock was Christ. You don't smite the rock a second time. You know, when He smote the rock a second time, God said, you can't enter into the Holy Land. Don't you think that's pretty drastic for hitting a rock instead of speaking to it? But there was an example. There was a picture. There was some learning being taught. You don't smite the rock a second time. It was smitten the first time, and out of it flowed rivers of living water. It doesn't have to be smitten again. Now you just speak to it. You talk to it. And it gives water that lasts to eternal life. So we see the example here. The provision of God in the manna, the provision of God in the water. And they saw all that. And yet in spite of that, with many of them, God was not well pleased. What do you think about folks like that? What do you think about somebody that's seen the protection of God, the path of God, the power of God, the provision of God? And then after all that, with many of them, God is not well pleased. Fifthly, the five privileges that God gave to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. The end of verse number 4, they got the presence of God. The presence of God. The end of verse 4, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know who's with them all through that wandering in the wilderness? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He wasn't manifest yet. He was the angel of the Lord. But He was just as real there as He is today. Just as real there as He was when He was born into this world 2,000 years ago. That rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. We're going to see in verse number 9, the Bible says, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. How did they tempt Christ in the Old Testament? Because He was there. And they had the presence of God. Such a presence that Moses didn't want to make a move unless God went with him. There's a time there in the book of Exodus that Moses simply says to God, God, I'm not going to go thither. I'm not going to wander unless you go with us. They knew the presence of God. Yet with many of them, God was not well pleased. And so, though they had the privileges of God, verse number 5 says, one of those bad words in the Bible, but with many of them God was not well pleased. All of these privileges, all of these benefits, all of these blessings, but with many of them God was not well pleased. Those verses shouldn't go together. That conjunction shouldn't be there. It should be, and with many of them God was well pleased. Isn't that way we'd write the story? They saw the plan of God, the path of God, the provision of God, the protection of God, the presence of God, and with them God was well pleased. That's the way it ought to be. But with many of them God was not well pleased. God, Paul is writing this to the church at Corinth and saying your behavior and your belief need to match up. There can't be a contradiction or God's not going to be pleased. And so in verse number 5, we see their punishment. We saw their privileges in verse 1 to 4. In verse number 5, we see their punishment. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Who was? Many of them. You realize they tell us, I've heard estimates of 2 to 3 million Jews that came out of Egypt heading toward the land of Canaan. And many of them, the Bible says in verse 5, were overthrown in the wilderness. You know how many is kind of an understatement. You remember the story. All those that were over 20 years old didn't make it into the promised land. That's many. Many of them. Isn't it an astounding fact that out of the all, five times there in verse 1 and 2, out of the all, that many of them did not please God? And now we bring that to 2013, and we look at Christianity, and we look at the church, and we say, surely it's different today, God. Surely it's not the same way. We've all seen your provision. We've all seen your blessing. We've all seen your power. We've all experienced your salvation. And yet I firmly believe that God looks the same way today as he did back then and says, but with many. Look over, if you would, turn back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. If you want to pick a bad luck number in John chapter 6, how about verse 66? Look at John 6, 6, 6. John chapter 6 and verse 66. In verse 65, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. Verse 66, and from that time, notice this word, many. And at that time, not some, not a few. At that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Somebody wrote an article. Somebody this morning mentioned it to me, and I went home and looked in the paper, and there's a fellow wrote an article in there about why nobody goes to church anymore. And there was some decent things. I understand what he was saying, and he was saying some things that we say, how churches have changed to try to entertain people and become more like the world to reach the world, and it isn't working, and they don't realize it. But I thought the article, the heading, nobody goes to church anymore, I thought, wait a minute, what do you mean nobody? If one person goes to church, that's more than nobody. We had a bunch of nobodies here this morning. Other churches around here were filled with nobodies today. And so as dark and gloomy as we might want to picture it, we can't picture it that nobody goes to church anymore. Again, I appreciate his explanation there, and he almost stole my sermon from last week or 2 weeks ago, I think. But we talked about the same thing. There's so many distractions now, so many other things to do for families and for all that, and the internet and television and sporting events and all that, that people just don't put priority on church anymore. But we can't say nobody's going to church, because there's still a lot of people going. I told you, we sat down at a restaurant after church, and I spotted people from, I know these folks go to that church, and these folks go. There's about three or four, I think four different churches represented in that little restaurant there today. So it's not that nobody's going, but the question is this. Out of all the people that go to church, is God pleased with many of them. There in 1 Corinthians it says, but with many of them God was not well pleased. In John chapter 6 and verse 7, but many turned and walked again with him no more. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Who was it? Well, it was many of them. Why were they overthrown in the wilderness? Well, because God was not well pleased. Because God was not well pleased. What did He do? He overthrew them. They were overthrown. As the children of Israel marched through the wilderness, they reached Kadesh Barnea, where the people of God rebelled against God, and at that point God said, all right, nobody over 40 other than Joshua and Caleb are going into the promised land. From that point on, everywhere Israel walked, there were bodies laying everywhere. Bodies were strewn off because a whole generation, two generations of people died before they got from Kadesh Barnea into the land of Canaan. They were overthrown. Why? Because with many of them, God was not well pleased. Though they had seen His provision, seen His protection, seen all those things we just talked about in verse 1 to 4, God was not pleased. They were overthrown where? In the wilderness. You know, I believe there's a lot of Christians in the wilderness. A lot of Christians wandering around out there, not where they belong, not where they should be, not in fellowship with God, not in their Bibles, not in the congregation of believers. They're just wandering in the wilderness. They've seen the provision of God, the blessings of God. They've seen all those things, but they're not part of the all. They're part of the many. And with many of them, God was not well pleased. Their punishment. Then thirdly, in verse 6 to 11, we see their performance. And again, this is evolution in reverse. From the all to the many to the some. We start with the all that see God's blessing. Many with whom God is not pleased. And then, neither be idolaters as some of them. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them. Neither murmur ye as some of them. Notice their performance. In verse number 6, the Bible says, now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Notice in their performance, their wicked wants. Their wicked wants. That we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Take your Bible, if you would, look back at Numbers chapter 11. I think we've got the time to do this tonight. Numbers chapter 11. And here again, we look back to the Old Testament because these things are written for our examples. That's what verse 6 said. Now these things were our examples. Look at Numbers chapter 11. And verse number 4. They're wandering through the wilderness. And in chapter 4, the Bible says, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. A-lusting. We have a tendency in our society today to think that lust is only sexual. It's immoral. It's impurity. But lusting is simply desiring something out of reason. Desiring and wanting something outside of the norm. And here, the mixed multitude fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They despise the blessings of God. The very thing that God gave them to sustain them and provide for them, because they had nothing, now they're disdaining that and saying, oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. I have gone through my Bible as I read last, I think it was last time or two times ago, and I counted every time that they made that same statement. We wish we could go back to Egypt. We remember what we had back in Egypt. And I think there's 9 different times in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that they repeated that same thing. We wish we could go back to Egypt. Their wicked wants. Verse number 10 says, Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. You know, there's times in the Bible where Moses got mad and told God to kill him. And God said, Moses, calm down. Don't feel that way. There were times where God got mad and said, I'm going to kill him. And Moses actually talked to God and said, Moses, God, please don't. Could you imagine if Moses and God got mad at the same time? There'd have been nobody coming into the promised land. They'd all have been wiped out by one of the two of them. But God was angry with the children of Israel because they lusted after their wants. Look at Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. David, in writing Psalms, writes about this very same time period where they're murmuring about that and complaining. In Psalm chapter 78 and verse number 30, verse 29. So they did eat and were filled, and he gave them their own desire. That again is that manna, whatever they wanted it to taste like, that's what it tastes like. He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. And while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Some of them. That we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, their wicked wants. Secondly, in verse number 7, we see their wicked worship. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Again, Paul gives us a reference to the Old Testament. That of Exodus chapter 32, when Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And while he's up there, he and Joshua are up in the mountain. The people of Israel down in the valley get tired of waiting. And they have a wild party. And there's dancing and there's music and there's idolatry. And they tell all the people to take off their earrings and take off the gold and all that they've got. And Aaron takes it and puts it into the oven, and there comes out this calf. Remember Aaron's explanation? He told Moses later, I just put the gold in the oven and there came out this calf. Just accidentally, just by the powers of evolution. Nobody had to form it. Nobody had to design it. Moses knew he's a liar. Anybody who believes in evolution is a liar. He put it in that oven. They formed it and they made it and they brought it back out. And the Bible tells us that when they did that, they became idolaters. Moses came down off of the mountain with the Ten Commandments, two tables in his hand. And the minute he saw the children of Israel in the idolatry down there, he knew one of the first commandments in his hand was, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. They'd already broken the first two commandments, what he had. What did Moses do? He broke the tables right there. He was brokenhearted because the children of Israel had broken the commandments of God before he could even get down the mountain with them. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Isn't that the world today? Isn't that their focus? The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. There are men that call themselves Christians and sell us on their testimony for Christ that on Sunday are out on the football field or out on the play field somewhere instead of the house of God. They rise up to eat and to play. On a Sunday. You say, well, preacher, that's different. That's their occupation. That's their living. Well, they chose that long time ago. They knew that they were gonna make a living that was gonna involve Sundays, and everybody that would watch them would not also be in church on Sundays. It's the entertainment age, it's where we live right now. They rose up, they sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Their wicked worship. Then notice in verse number eight. Their wicked works. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. You know, God is just as displeased with immorality today as he was back in Paul's day and he was back in Moses' day. God hasn't changed. God's evaluation of morality and purity has stayed the same. And thank God for that. Thank God that it's not a changing and evolving thing. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that what he declares to be right and holy and pure and moral is still the same way today. Though society changes, God stays the same. And here are the all that had seen the provisions of God, but with many of them, God's not well pleased, and some of them committed fornication. The story is told, and they fell in one day 20 and 3,000. That story comes back from Numbers chapter 25, where after Balaam had advised Balak on how he could get Israel, how he could get God to judge Israel and destroy them. Remember, Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel. God wouldn't let him do it. So Balaam finally said, I can't do it. God won't let me. But here's what you do. If you can get the children of Israel to get down there with the women of Moab and get them to start cohabitating together and living together and reproducing together, if you can do that, God will get mad and God will take care of the problem. And he did. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he said he slew 23,000 in one day. Back in Numbers chapter 25, it says, and there died in the plague 20 and 4,000. Now some have said, wait a minute, there's a discrepancy there. Back in Numbers it says 24,000, Paul said 23,000, but Paul said in one day 23,000. Then another 1,000 over the time after that. And 24,000 were killed because God punished immorality. Their wicked wants, their wicked worship, their wicked works, verse number 9, their wicked ways. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. See, again, Paul is drawing from the Old Testament. He's showing the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. That's what you and I are doing right now. We're in this world, but not of this world. This is our wilderness journey. We have been brought out of Egypt. That's the world. We're going to Canaan. That's heaven. But in the meantime, we're wandering through this wilderness. And as we do so, we've got to make decisions. Are we going to appreciate the blessings of God and value the blessings of God? Are we going to be part of the all? Or are we going to be some of the many? Or are we going to be some of the some? And Paul is using these Old Testament examples to show the church at Corinth, your behavior needs to match your belief. He said in verse number 9, neither let us tempt Christ. Back in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, the children of Israel again said in Numbers 21, verse 5, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. I'm glad I don't live in Old Testament times. I'm glad I live under the age of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, God's view of sin hasn't changed. And here are these people back there, their ways are just wicked. They're complaining to God. They're complaining and questioning God, the one that provided, the one that protected, the one whose presence was felt. And now they've turned against him. Then verse number 10, their wicked words. Verse number 10, their wicked words. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You see a lot of people dying here? Again, through that wilderness, bodies strewn all over the place. Because with many of them, God was not pleased. Some for this, some for that, some for this, some for that, and some for this. Five different things that took them out. Their wicked words. The Bible says in verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. Again, I'm thankful that God doesn't deal with folks the way he did in the Old Testament. I'm afraid that if God struck down all the murmurers, we'd have a very small congregation indeed. So I'm thankful for the age of grace we live in. I'm thankful for his mercy, but let's not take advantage of it. Let's not bank on his mercy and grace. That's not what it's there for. It's there to fall back on when we fall. But it's not there to hold us up that we live in it. And they murmured. The word murmur means to grumble and to complain unnecessarily. To grumble and complain. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Their performance. That brings us down to verse 11. We've talked about their conduct, the example of their conduct. And Paul closes in these last few verses and gives us an exhortation about their conduct. Now that he shows us the examples, he gives us an application. We've kind of thrown the application together in with it. But in verse number 11, Paul says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples." Again, there's the examples. We can learn by example or experience. Learn by example what happens when many do not please God. Learn by example when they lust after evil things or become idolaters or commit fornication or tempt Christ or murmur. Learn by that example so we don't repeat it. Now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, because of these things. It goes with what's already been presented. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know what Paul's telling that church at Corinth? You think you're all right. You think you're doing good because you're still in church. You're not the many. You're not the sum. You're the all. You're appreciating the blessing. But beware. Be careful. Because it doesn't take much to get you from the all to the many. And it doesn't take much to get you from the many to the sum. And many have gone from the all to the sum in a heartbeat. So Paul says, take heed lest you fall. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. He's not talking about falling from salvation. Some folks read that into that. He's talking about falling from the all. They're all the children of God. All these that were in the wilderness were God's people. But with some of them, with many of them, he was not well pleased. And some of them did these different things. But they were all his people. They'd all seen his provision. They'd all seen his blessing. They'd all been guided and directed by him. They just didn't appreciate it. And Paul tells that church at Corinth, learn from that example and understand that can be you tomorrow. We see a Christian that once was on fire for God. And something happens and that fire goes out. Either the circumstances of life get rough, which happens. Or they just get cold on God, which, sad to say, happens. Or they get allured by the world and the sinful pleasures that are there for a season, and it happens. And all of us probably in this room can think of someone that we have known that one time was in church and on fire for God, and loved God and was serving God, and today they're in the wilderness. They went from the all to the many to the some. And it happens so fast, and it happens so easy. And Paul says to us, take heed. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Oh, it can never happen to me. I would never. Those are dangerous words to say. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's why the Bible tells us, again, my life verse is Joshua 23, verse 11. Therefore, take good heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. The reason that verse means so much to me is because I need to remind myself every day to love God. When I talk to him in prayer, I need to tell him, God, I love you. Because if we don't, we'll go from the all to the many to the some without even realizing it. Because the temptation is there. Notice verse number 13. We all know verse 13. We all know 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. The temptations out there are abundant. And there's more of them than you and I can even realize. We are tempted to sin and tempted to evil by everything outside of the walls of this church. And the Bible says, don't worry, it's common. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You don't have to lust. You don't have to be an idolater. You don't have to commit adultery. You don't have to tempt Christ. You don't have to murmur. All those things that happen don't have to happen because we can fight, we can resist the temptation. God has given us the ability. He's given us the power. But we need to remember it comes from Him and not from ourselves. So he concludes by saying in verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. When you and I think of idolatry, we think of little bronze statues. We think of little silver images. You know what the greatest idols of America are today? Money, sex, and education. Those are the three gods of this present world. And everything else will be put aside to get those three. The society of the world we live in has no values. It has no appreciation of God. No sense of right and wrong. No desire for morality. And they will sacrifice everything to get those three things. They will deny God to get those three things. They will sell out God in a heartbeat to get those three things. They're the gods of today's society. Paul says, flee from idolatry. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.